Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Pray with me, please, one more time. Let's ask God to help us. Father, I pray that we would be desperate for you right now, knowing that unless your Spirit comes and acts and works, that we are here in vain. And so, God, we beg you to be with us now, that you would illumine our hearts and minds to see wonderful things from your Word. Father, we pray that you would satisfy us this morning with your love and mercy, that we might be joyful in you all of our days. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Calls us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. We ask, O God, that we would be changed as a result of meeting here today and hearing from you. So give me words to speak, Father, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at several meanings of the Lord's Supper, the purposes for which God has given us this table, this cup, this body. I want to review for you those meanings. Number one, we saw that this supper is a memorial. It's a memorial. So Luke 22:19, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. And so we spoke about remembering Jesus, the most beautiful body, right? We just heard Heidi so beautifully sing of how beautiful is the body of Christ. The most beautiful body. His body was broken. Just as he's spoken, now the bread is a token of his love that's unbroken. The most beautiful body, the most extraordinary body, the most valuable body, the most precious body, the most perfect and sinless body, the only satisfying body. This body he gave and was made depraved, though perfect and brave. He died to save and rose from the grave to make us his slave and him alone crave. He gave this body for sinners who hated him, who despised him, who rejected him. He gave for them. And we spoke about this most precious blood that we are to remember. Jesus' blood was outpoured as the covenant Lord, so we're clean and restored through our Christ, the reward, who's always and only and ever adored. We spoke of how Christians sing about the blood over and over again. In song after song, we sing about blood. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. I wonder if you're here this morning and you feel foul. You feel dirty. You feel sinful. Well, we welcome you. We welcome you to be among the foul who have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief, remember the dying thief? Moments from entering hell forever and ever and ever. A wicked, vile man, so wicked that he deserved to be killed on a cross. the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, washed all his sins away. This is the good news of the precious blood of Jesus. And so we saw that this is a memorial. These things we are to remember, we're to call to mind, we're to meditate on, we're to cherish, we're to taste and see that He is good, He is glorious, He is beautiful. Secondly, it's a proclamation of the gospel. This table, this supper that we will soon enjoy together is a proclamation, a preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So we're going to proclaim His death today, that He died, that He suffered the wrath and judgment and curse of God. But you notice it says, "Proclaim His death until He comes." Dead men don't come. Conclusion, He ain't dead. The resurrection's right there. We proclaim His death until He comes back as the reigning, risen, sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords to crush all His and our enemies forever. Third, it's a communion or fellowship or participation with the physical human body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" And so in this supper, we actually commune, fellowship, participate in the body and blood of Jesus by faith in Him. And finally, number four is one I want to meditate with you on today, that this supper must be eaten and enjoyed in a worthy manner. It must be done in a worthy manner. And to look at that, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 34. If you have your Bibles, be helped to turn there. You can find one in the pew if you need one. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 34. Paul here is rebuking the Corinthians for how they are treating the Lord's Supper. It is amazing, as Mark prayed, that God calls these Christians in Corinth saints. So many problems in the Corinthian church. Divisions and boasting and pride and arrogance and sexual sin, not even named among pagans, and all those things listed in 1 Corinthians 6 that they were, and now they're desecrating the Lord's Supper as well, and God still calls them saints. That's amazing. We should be patient with one another. We should be patient with one another as we grow in Christ. We're all on our way to the celestial city, and we all still have sinful problems going on in our hearts. And Paul calls these Corinthians saints. We should be patient with one another as we grow in Christ. Very patient. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 34. God the Holy Spirit writes through Paul, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, Also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come." What is the situation in the Corinthian church that caused Paul to write this warning and rebuke to them? Well, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 1, we see division happening. There's division in the church. Look at verse 21 again. "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." And so most scholars understand that in Corinth they had a love feast where they would come together and eat a larger meal, and then after that meal they would enjoy and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you had, it seems, rich, well-to-do people coming and eating a feast and leaving out their poorer brothers from this feast. And so there's a selfishness going on. Me first, me first, me first. Let me get down and get the bread first. I don't care if there's any left for anybody else. So there's a selfishness going on. It's all about me. The me monster. Some of you have seen that. It's all about me. There's a selfishness going on in how they meet together, how they eat together. There's a lovelessness going on in the Corinthians church. They're not loving one another. They're not sacrificing for one another. They're not thinking about the other more than themselves. And possibly, even when they do think about the other, it's to really help themselves. Did you know that we can do that? We can help other people to help ourselves, really. But it looks really good. So you have this selfishness. Only God knows that. And trust me, He knows. God knows. There's this selfishness going on. There's this lovelessness going on. There's this sinful extravagance. They're getting drunk. They're getting drunk. God forbids drunkenness in His Word. The Bible says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. That would include smoking marijuana, by the way. Ooh. Ooh. Yeah. Any mind-altering drug, marijuana, getting drunk, God forbids that. God forbids that. Those who do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. These Corinthians are getting drunk. They're sinfully, extravagantly using God's gifts in a wrong way. And there is a failure, therefore, to discern the body of Christ. There's a failure to discern the body of Christ. I think there are two meanings there. Two meanings in their failure to discern the body of Christ. Number one meaning, the body of Christ is the church. And so Paul is really upset here because the Corinthians are failing to discern, love, serve one another, the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. This building is not a church. It's not. The people are the church. That was one of my quiz questions in Africa. The building where we meet is the church, true or false? It better be false. Some of my students got it wrong. That this is not a church. You are the church. The people. You're the bride of Christ. And so the Corinthians were failing to discern the body, the beauty of the body, how the body should be one, how there should be no divisions in the body, no conflicts, no jealousies in the body. They were failing to love and discern the body in that way. And therefore, second meaning, they were failing to discern the true meaning of this supper. What the bread represents, what the fruit of the vine represents, they were failing to discern this body shed for us, the body of Christ. I am sure that to some degree, all of these sinful tendencies are going on at Olney Baptist Church. They're going on in my own heart. Selfishness, lovelessness, at times sinful extravagance. We have that here to some degree. It's in your pastor's heart. Sorry to let you know that, but your pastor's a sinner. But I do want to encourage you that this week I have seen, I mean, it's like God just opened the door and let me see things this week to prepare for this message, that I have seen a deep selflessness this week. I have seen a deep loving heart in so many people this week. And I've seen following Jesus this week. I've seen love that makes meals for other people. I just happened to walk across it and see it. God, let me see it. There's so many things that probably go on where you're all loving one another and serving one another and caring for one another that I don't see. But God, let me see someone make a meal for somebody that needs food. I saw it in love that stays up past midnight to decorate for a wedding the next day. So many loving people to come around and love Anthony and Kimberly, preparing for this wedding and caring for them. People who met with them and counseled them about what it means to be a married couple. Loving one another in that way. Love that helps when cars break down and there are accidents and people need help. Love that seeks to share the gospel with someone. I saw that this week since I've been back. Love that loves enough to have beautiful feet to take the gospel to lost sinners. Love in so many ways that I don't see. So I commend you, Olney Baptist Church, for the things that God has allowed me to see in loving one another and serving one another and caring for one another. And we always have room to grow. We always have room to grow. And so let's listen to God's Word and see how He might grow us. We're commanded through a warning, really, in this passage, to make sure that when we come to this supper, we're coming in a worthy manner. And I want to talk about what that means. Look again at verses 27 and 28. Whoever therefore eats the bread and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So by default, he's saying come in a worthy manner, because he's warning, don't come in an unworthy manner. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what does it mean to eat this supper in a worthy manner? What does it mean? And we're going to examine ourselves to figure that out. I do agree with one commentator, I. Howard Marshall. He says this: the warning was not to those who were leading unworthy lives and longed for forgiveness, but to those who were making a mockery of that which should have been most sacred and solemn by their behavior at the meal. So if you're here this morning and you think, I, Pastor, if you knew what I did this morning, if you knew how I snapped at my child, I'm not worthy. Well, let me tell you how you're worthy. In one sense, yes, you're not worthy. But if you come here this morning and you're grieved over that, you're convicted by that, and you're praying out to Jesus, "Oh God, deliver me from this temper I have. I confess this to you, God, as sin, and I trust in the forgiving mercy of King Jesus." Come and drink. Come and eat. This is not for perfect people. This is for people who see their sin, hate their sin, and have a heart to turn from it and follow King Jesus. This is forbidden from people who make a mockery of this, as they were doing in unlove, in selfishness, in conflict, in bitterness toward one another in the body. And so what does it mean to come in a worthy manner? It means, number one, to eat and drink with a repentant heart and life. Eat and drink with a repentant heart and life. The Lord's Supper is for repentant sinners. The church is for sinners who are repenting and keep repenting. What is repentance? Repentance, let's pretend this wall is sin, death, and hell, and this wall is God and glory and Christ. We're all running toward this wall before Jesus. Repentance is turning a 180, turning our back towards sin, saying, "I hate this," and walking and running toward Jesus. That's repentance. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of behavior, a turning away from sin and a turning to God. That's who this meal is for. Those who hate sin, who despise their sin, and long to be delivered from it and to follow Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel enables us to do that because we're all born into this world running this direction. Loving our sin, loving self. Number one, I'll do anything for number one. Got to look out for number one. That's how we're all born. That's why babies cry in the nursery. They don't cry to feed another baby or cry to have another baby's diaper changed. They cry for themselves. And that's how we all are. When we grow up to be adults, we know how to hide it. Like there's things we just don't say because that looks overtly selfish. We get good at being selfish. But we're selfish apart from Jesus. And we look out for number one. That's what sin does to us. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We've all broken God's law because of our sinful heart and nature. And this makes our God angry. Our God says things like Psalm 97:10, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." God hates evil. He hates our sinful selfishness. Yesterday at the wedding, I made this point because we're talking about marriage. And as Christians, we know if we're going to follow Jesus, that means Jesus is to be Lord of our sex life. Did you know that? Jesus is Lord of our sex life. And Jesus forbids sexual activity until marriage. He forbids that. That's sexual immorality. If you have sex outside of marriage, that's sexual immorality. That's one of the sins that Michael read. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so God calls us to be married. Make a promise. Man up. Tell her she's the only one until I die, and I'm staying with you no matter what, through thick or thin, because of my King Jesus. And marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And every marriage should be a model, a picture of Christ and the church. And Jesus never leaves His bride. That's what it means to follow Christ. And so God is angry when we don't obey Him in that way. He's angry about that. But praise God, He loves those He's angry with. He loves those He hates. That's amazing. He loves those He hates. He doesn't just hate the sin. Yes, He hates the sinner. Psalm 11. He's angry with the wicked every day. Ephesians 2. We're children of wrath. like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, in the love with which He loved us in Christ, has made us alive, right? And so God loves those He's angry with, so much so that He gave this beautiful body. He gave this precious blood. He gave this invaluable Jesus to come and live a perfectly obedient life, who never sinned in thought, word, deed in any way. And He died and shed His blood on that cross and rose up from the dead, so that no matter what sins you've committed, however selfish you've been, no matter what you've done in your past, if you believe in Him, you are forgiven. No more sin. No more death. You're forgiven. You're welcomed as His child. And forgiven sinners who've trusted Christ, you get this by faith alone. You can't earn this. It's a gift from God. You believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then God's Spirit comes and indwells you. And you don't live that way anymore. You see? There's a change. There's a change. If there's no change, you haven't met God. And so that's why when Michael read that, it lists those sins and then it says, "And such were some of you." You're not that way no more. You see, there's a change. You need a change in your life. We all need a change in our life, and God makes that change through the gospel. So we come to this supper as repentant sinners. Needy sinners who need to be strengthened, who need to be reminded of the forgiving grace of God, because we've all broken His law. We desperately need it, and so we come as needy, repentant sinners. Secondly, we eat and drink with a heart full of faith. So how do we come worthily? We come repentantly, hoping in the gospel to forgive us of all our sins, no matter what we've done. Secondly, we eat and drink with hearts full of faith, full of trust, full of belief in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." And so we come to eat by faith. It is by faith. It is by grace through faith you've been saved, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we definitely don't come to this supper thinking, "I've done enough. Pastor, if you knew all the good things I've done this week, you would know I'm worthy to come." You should not come if that's the way you feel. If you feel, "I'm really good, I've done this, this, and that, and boy, I'm worthy." Yeah, you probably shouldn't come today. But if you come, "I am a poor and needy sinner, and saved for the grace of God, there I will go into whatever sin is named in the Bible. I need Christ. I come trusting in Him. I come leaning on Him. I come thirsting for Him. I need Jesus. And I trust Him by faith." Then you should come. Then you should come. Number three. You should eat and drink repentantly. You should eat and drink with a heart full of faith. And third and finally, you should eat and drink with a life full of love, self-denial, and unity with other believers. A life of love, self-denial, and unity with other believers. This was a big problem in the Corinthian church. They were not loving each other as they should. They had conflicts with one another. They were not caring for one another. They were jealous, possibly, of one another. They were possibly slandering and gossiping about one another. Beloved, this ought not to be in the church of God. How are you doing in your relationships with other people in this body of Christ around you? How are you doing in your relationships with other people in this body of Christ all around you? Are there unsolved, unresolved conflicts that you have with people who are members of this church. I have friends who would say they follow Jesus, they're committed to Jesus, and yet there are other followers of Jesus that they won't even talk to. That's a problem. That's a problem. How are your relationships with people in the body of Christ? Are you properly discerning the body? Are you holding bitterness in your heart that you hold on towards someone? The way that you can know if you're bitter is if you have a real clear memory of it. That's how you can tell if you're bitter. And you know that because you've replayed it in your mind over and over and over and over again. So you could write a movie script for it about how every detail happened. She did this to me, and then she said that, and then this happened, and I can't believe they did this and that. You remember everything because you've replayed it over and over and over in your mind. That's a sign that you're bitter. Do you have these kinds of bitternesses in your heart and life toward other people in this body? Friend, if you do, God is calling you today to let it go. He's calling you to do business with Him in prayer, and it may take hours. I love the story of Jim Wilson tells where he says something to his wife and it really hurt her and offended her, and she may have done a little bit something to provoke it, and he was preparing his heart to go and ask her forgiveness, and he got on his knees and prayed to God to get his heart right, to go ask for forgiveness, and as soon as he got up off his knees, "but she" was the first thing out of his mouth. And so he got back down on his knees and started praying again. "Lord, help me to see my part alone in this problem. Help me to humble myself." And he prayed some more, and then he got up, and as soon as he got up, "but she," and "but she, but she, but she," he couldn't get his mind off her, always focused on her, until 45 minutes later, in prayer to God Almighty to come and break his heart, could he get up and go to her and not mention anything about what she did, but just say, "honey, I did this. It was sinful. It hurt you. I love you. Will you forgive me?" That's what repentance looks like. Not, "if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have said this. But because you did this, I said that, and will you forgive me?" No, that's putting it on them. You just take responsibility. That's what we're to do, and ask for forgiveness. So, is that going on in your heart these days, Awney Baptist Church? Are you secretly hating your brother or sister in Christ? Are you secretly hating your brother or sister in Christ? 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." And so what should we do? Well, we should get our hearts right with God. We should humble ourselves, and we should go to our brother or sister. We should go to them. We should go and talk it out. Don't avoid. The devil would love you to avoid things. "Oh, if I just don't do anything about it, I just don't say anything, time will heal all hurts." That's not in the Bible. All these sayings that people think are biblical, "God helps those who help themselves." That's not in the Bible. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And so God's Word says, go to your brother or sister. Don't wait. Matthew 5:23-24, our Lord says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Go and be reconciled before you come to worship. These Corinthians should have gone. These rich Corinthians who were passing by their poor brothers and sisters should go and say, "Forgive me for being so selfish, for being so loveless, for not caring for you. Here, take some food. I want to help you. I want to love you." They should have gone to their brother or sister and be reconciled. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Huh? Don't go to everybody else. You know what they did to me? You know what this person did to me? Let's talk about it to everybody else and gossip. Friends, gossip is in the same list of sins as homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 that God will condemn. Did you know that? We get all worked up about homosexuality. Gossip is just as bad. It's in the same list. It's in the same list. So we go to the one who sinned against us. Go to him alone, Jesus says. And we talk to them. Brother, sister, you've offended me. This hurt me. I'm torn up over this. And you work it out. You work it out. And if he listens, then you have gained your brother. Friends, this is why we practice church discipline at this church. Because of passages like Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, where if there is sin that people refuse to repent of, then they're forbidden to eat of the Lord's Supper. And they're cast out of membership. Because though we are sinners, God calls the church to be filled with sinners who repent, who turn from sin. And you can read this afternoon. Paul says if someone refuses to repent, cast them out. 1 Corinthians 5. And that's the loving thing to do. It's the loving thing to do that they might be saved in the day of the Lord. And so you might notice sometimes when I'm talking about the Lord's Supper and welcoming people, I'll say something like, if you're not under church discipline at another church, which means you haven't been excommunicated for unrepentant sin from another church, then you're welcome to come. You're welcome to come. Because we're not to eat, Paul says, with people who call themselves Christians, but who refuse to repent of sin. Notice how seriously God takes the Lord's Supper. How seriously He takes this, that we come worthily. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 through 32. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. I've tried to make it clear as I preach here on sickness and health that just because you're sick or things aren't going well in your life doesn't necessarily mean there is a direct correlation to the holiness of your life. Because we have examples in the Scripture where people are holy and righteous and blameless, like Job, and yet God allows sickness and pain and loss into their life. But the Bible also does make clear that sickness can be an indicator that there is unrepentant, unconfessed sin in our lives. And you see that here. God the Spirit says that many of you are weak, ill, and some have died because they are coming and partaking of this meal in an unworthy manner. But what I want you to see is that for the believer, even getting sick and dying is the mercy of God. Is the mercy of a loving and good God. Did you notice that in verse 32? But when we are judged by the Lord, so the Lord is coming and judging the Corinthian church for not taking this supper in a worthy manner, and in His judgment, some are weak, some are ill, and some are dead. And God has done it. God has judged them. But He's done it in love. If you can believe that. He's done it in love. Look at verse 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, We are disciplined. Why are we disciplined? So that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see that? It's mercy. It's mercy for God. If I am continually coming to this table in an unworthy manner, it is mercy for Him to take me out of the world and be with Him so that I won't be condemned with the world. Sometimes I pray those prayers. Lord, if I in any way would bring reproach upon Your name as a pastor, as I see pastors fall for this reason or fall for that reason or fall into immorality or do this or do that, embezzle money, live for money, health and wealth, I pray, God, kill me first. Just kill me first. Take me home before I bring any reproach upon the name of Jesus. And I actually think that's how every Christian should feel. Lord Jesus, I do not want to bring reproach upon Your name in any way. Take me out first. Take me home first. And so even this judgment of those who are partaking in an unworthy manner, being killed, is so that they will not be condemned with the world, but be saved on the last day. God is a loving God. He loves you so much. He loves His people in Corinth so much He might kill them. That's amazing. Our God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And yes, that He would take us out before we fall away from Him. And so in summary, as I'm preaching this, I'm afraid that nobody's going to eat today. I don't want that to be the feeling here. Unless you need to sit back and think, are you a Christian? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? That's who this supper is for. Are you hating your sin? Are you longing to be free from it? And are your relationships with people in this church loving and understanding and humble? Do you have unresolved conflicts? Think about that. And I pray that this supper would be sort of a kick in the pants, if you will, to get those issues resolved. To go and talk to your brothers and sisters when conflicts arise. Making calls on Saturday night before Sunday, trying to get things worked out and visiting one another. So let's be a church that's full of love and self-denial and care for one another, as I have seen so beautifully evidenced this week so often. Finally, very briefly, Mark 14, verses 25 and 26. I want to comment briefly on these verses. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus looked forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. And that is nothing less than the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And as we read yesterday, there will be no more death, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more sin. But Christ will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and He will be all in all. And there, again, He will drink and feast. And as Edwards said, that day will be an everlasting wedding day. We had fun yesterday. We went down and ate together and had enjoyed music and laughed and joked. But it ended. It ended. That day, the final day, when God ushers in the kingdom, it will be an everlasting wedding day. And the joys will not end, but will only increase forever and ever and ever. And we can look forward to that and know that because Jesus amazingly sang a hymn. Can you imagine singing a hymn before you swallow the wrath of Almighty God? There He is, singing and praising God. And then He goes to the cross and He calls us to remember. Jesus is worthy to be remembered. And Him we proclaim, who took all our shame and died for our blame, then rose to great fame, so we're never the same, but live to acclaim His glorious name. So let's remember Jesus. Remember His infinite worthiness. Remember His absolute moral perfection and absolute perfection in every other way. Remember His unparalleled compassion. Remember His unprecedented hatred of evil. Remember His irresistible love that passes knowledge. Remember that He always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Did you catch that in His command? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Of me. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that the Lord of glory, the God of heaven and earth, was born in the feeding trough of a cow. Remember that as soon as He was born, wicked humanity was trying to kill Him. Remember that as a boy, He amazed them in the temple with His answers and understanding. Remember that He was always perfectly submissive to His parents. And remember that He always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that He came as a preacher and teacher. He's the Prince of Preachers like no other. Remember that His first and last words were, repent and believe the gospel. Remember that no one ever taught like this man. Remember that He taught with authority, all authority in fact, like no other religious leader. Remember that He astonished crowds and made them marvel. Remember that though heaven and earth will pass away, His words will never pass away. And remember that He always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that He called Himself the Great I Am. Remember that He said He and the Father are one. Remember that He said if you have seen Him, you've seen the Father. Remember that Thomas called Him my Lord and my God. Remember that He forgives sins, which only God can do. Remember that He said all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father, John 5:23. Remember that He was prayed to. Only God is to be prayed to. Remember that He was worshipped. Remember that He is God Almighty. And remember that He always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that He healed the sick. Remember that He cleansed the lepers. Remember that He made the lame to walk. Remember that He made the deaf to hear. Remember that He made the blind to see. Remember that He raised the dead. Remember that He always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that He was betrayed by one of His closest friends. You have friends that betray you. You have people in the church that do things and you think, how can they do that? Blood bought by Jesus. Remember, Jesus was betrayed by one of His closest friends. Remember that Peter, one of the special three who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter denied Him three times with cursing and swearing. Remember that every one of His disciples abandoned Him. Remember that He cried out to God with great sweat like drops of blood. Remember that He was spit on. Remember that He was mocked. Remember that He was beaten beyond human recognition. Remember that He was nailed to the cross. Remember that He suffered the wrath and judgment and curse of God on that cross. Remember that He was forsaken by His Father on that cross. And even then, remember that He never forgot you. He never forgot you. On that cross, He remembered you. There's a song that we'll never sing here at this church, and it ends with, and above all, He thought of me above all. You know that song, He thought of me above all? I don't like that song. It's not biblical. He didn't think of you above all. He thought of His Father's glory above all. But He did think of you. He did think of you. Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave Himself for me. He did think of you. He never forgets you. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that He's the God of the impossible. Remember that He's the God of the resurrection of the dead. Remember that He rose up from the dead. Remember that He conquered the grave. Remember that He conquered sin. Remember that He conquered the devil. Remember that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. Remember that He is always with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Remember that we are to be busy making disciples and teaching them to obey all that He has commanded. And in that, remember, He always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that He loves you more than you could ever know. Remember that He's working out everything in your life for good, Christian. Remember that those who seek Him lack no good thing. Remember that He's pursuing you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life, every moment of every day. Remember that He disciplines those He loves. Remember that if you have Him, you don't need anything else. Because if you have Him, you have the all in all. And remember that He always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that He came as the Lamb, but He's returning as the Lion. Remember that He came humble, meek, and riding on a donkey, but He's returning with wrath and fury on a great, mighty white war horse. Remember that He came with patience and mercy, but He's returning with a sharp sword in His mouth and flaming fire in His eyes. Remember that He will judge the wicked and the dead. Remember that He will consume all of His and our enemies forever. Remember that with Him for all eternity, you will be perfectly, fully, abundantly, extravagantly happy, joyful, satisfied beyond anything you could ever dream or imagine, because Jesus always remembers us. And so let's remember Him. Let's remember Him in everything that we do. In parenting, remember Him. In your jobs, remember Him. When you go to school and do schoolwork, remember Him. When you change diapers, remember Him. When you preach, remember Him. Whatever you do, remember Him for the glory of our King. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us so many joyful, amazing truths, attributes, realities to remember about our great Savior. Father, we want to come to You in a worthy manner. So we want to come to You humble. Lord, confessing to You that we hate our sin. We want to be rid of every nook and cranny, every little part of sin that's in our hearts. God, we want to be free. We want to turn from it. God, we come to You in faith, believing that You sent Your Son to die, that He is risen and reigning, and that He forgives us of our sins. And God, we come to You wanting to be a community of people who deeply deny ourselves for one another, who deeply love one another and care for one another. So God, work this in us, we pray, by Your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.